Reading Daniel chapter 11, verses 30 to 35. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return, and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. And arms shall stand on his part. And they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and they shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hopen with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. This is, you might think, an unusual passage. It's the end of the book of Daniel, and it concerns a prophecy. It concerns a prophecy about a man called Epiphanes, who was the who came and caused much trouble in Israel, and he brought great persecution to the people of God. Now, it's the account is in the book of Maccabees, which is not part of the Bible, it's part of the Apocrypha. And I'm not going to take us through that history today. But what I wanted to do was to talk to us about the cost of being a Christian. For what we see here is a time of desperate violence against the people of God. We see great persecution against them. But in the midst of the persecution, when everything seems black and hopeless, we see two things. We see in verse 32 that in spite of all the trouble that the people of God are undergoing, that the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And I'd like to encourage each one of us, because some of us might think that being a Christian, particularly today, in a time when our nation is turning increasingly against God, that there is no hope and there is no point. And even that when all this trouble comes upon us, well, maybe it's not true after all. And the Lord Jesus did warn in Matthew 24 that iniquity increases, so the love of many shall grow cold. And there's a tendency where we see truth falling in the street, as we do today. Truth is like, it is like one of those signs that falls off onto the ground, isn't it? And it's being trampled. And that's what it's like, isn't it? The things that we know to be true, the law of God, right and wrong, that God, as I mentioned in my prayers, God made human beings, male and female, in the image of God, made he them. Whether you are a man or a woman, you were not a mistake in God's eyes, you were made as you were meant to be. And yet our society begs to differ. And the views of a minority seem to be accepted now as the new normal. So what are we to do? Well, it's extraordinary, isn't it, that in the midst of this conflict, and going back to the Maccabees, in the midst of great persecution, in the midst of a ruler who was totally against God, yet God's people continued to prosper. And I want to encourage all of us today that we too can prosper in the gospel. We too can know God and be strong in our faith despite everything that happens. Often when the gospel is preached, one of the things that is missed out is the cost of being a Christian. Now, the wonderful news of being a Christian is clear to all of us, I hope. And if it isn't, let me spell it out. It is that we, as lost sinners, can have the hope of redemption. As lost sinners, you and I have only one place to expect, one end, and that is the lake of fire. That is because sin will be punished. And the Bible says at the end of Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. And the Bible speaks of two deaths: the death of the body, which everyone will experience, and the death of the soul, which is the second death in the lake of fire, which we read about in Revelation chapter 20, which the Lord Jesus speaks about, a place of unspeakable torment, which will be somewhere so terrible that if we'd only known something of its terror, all of us would have flown to Christ in our lives. It's a tragedy that there are people in this world who will happily say, "I'm going to hell. I'd rather go to hell because my friends are there." If only they understood what a terrifying place of torment it will be. They could never say that. It is because the devil has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. But the wonderful news is that the Lord Jesus came to save sinners, to pay the debt that each one of us owes for our sin. That everyone who turns to him and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins will be saved. And I hope everyone in this room has done that. But we must also be willing to consider the cost. There is a cost to being a Christian. There is a cost to following the Lord. And there has been all the way through history, from the time of the people of Israel onwards. And we see here that there's a terrible cost, that people were put to death for their faith. We've got here in verse 33, it's clearly put, "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days." I wonder how many of us have been willing to consider whether we would be willing to pay that ultimate sacrifice. There's a passage that the Lord Jesus speaks, where the Lord Jesus speaks about the cost. And I'd like us to look at that. It's in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. I'll start reading, in fact, in the previous verse, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, plainly the Lord Jesus Christ is not talking about a literal hate for our parents. We are to honor our parents. But he is saying that in relation to being faithful to the Lord Jesus, we are to hate everything that is dear to us. We're to put it second to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that includes our own life also. And are we willing to forsake even our reputations? That's what's needed. And he goes on to illustrate this. And it's an obvious point, isn't it? That if you were wanting to build a tower, and there are a number of towers around us, aren't there? We've got the Tower of London, just a couple of minutes' walk away. We've got the Shard. It's a rather extraordinary piece of architecture, isn't it? It looks like it's literally a shard of glass. Must have cost millions to erect that rather extraordinary object in the sky. And when somebody decided to build it, they had to work out whether they had enough money, because otherwise it would look even more extraordinary. It wouldn't be as high, it would be half finished. And I remember when I was in Madeira, and I used to go and visit my grandmother. For years, there was a half-finished cinema or theatre. I think it was going to be a cinema opposite. And it stayed there for years until, obviously, they probably sold it and somebody else finished it. There's nothing more pointless than a half-finished building, because the last thing that a building has is the roof, isn't it? You can't put the roof on until you've erected the structures, can you? And so you've got to finish a building in order to live in it. You can't live in a half-finished building, at least not comfortably. So before you start building your house, you've got to make sure you've got enough money to finish it. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to decide, are we willing to give up everything? Now, to some extent, of course, we aren't going to be able to do it on our own. The Lord needs to help us. And if we were to say, look, I really don't think I've got it in me to be a Christian, in one sense, you would be right. Because we can't live Christian lives in our own strength. We need the Lord's help. And the wonderful thing is, as I think I said, may have mentioned in my prayer, there's a wonderful verse in Hebrews chapter 4 that assures us of help. help to finish the task. There's a hymn, isn't there? Finishing, a task unfinished. I've forgotten it. But in Hebrews chapter 4, facing a task unfinished, that's what it is. In Hebrews 4, we read in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And for the tests and trials of the Christian, we're going to need God's help. But at the same time, we need to be willing. God makes us willing. We know that in Psalm 110. So if you don't, you're not sure that you're willing to follow him, ask the Lord to make you willing. He will make you willing. Psalm 110 assures us of that. "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." But what we need to do, and what the Lord Jesus has required, is us to consider our lives. And when we think about it, is there any point me being very successful, gaining the whole world, in a sense? None of us will gain the whole world, will we? But Mr. Gates, he did very well, didn't he? He made millions. And then there was a person who rescued Apple. What was his name? Steve Jobs. What happened to him? Well, he was very successful for a few years, and then 2 years ago, I think, he died. With all his wealth, he died. Where's he gone? Unless he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's gone to hell. And the Lord Jesus warned us, didn't he? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Friends, it's very sober, isn't it? Is there any point us living our lives for the things of this world? Being very successful and then losing our own souls? Well, some Christians do make it to positions of great importance in this world. It's not that you can't be successful as a Christian, but we must lay it on Christ's altar. We must say, "Lord, here I am. Guide me and direct me." What we mustn't do is say, "Well, I'll be a Christian on Sunday, but the rest of the week I'm going to live for myself." But these verses, and to return to it, what these verses are warning about us about is that life as a Christian can be very tough. And our very lives can be required of us. Consider Jim Elliot. He was martyred on the 8th of January 1956. He'd gone to the Orca Indians to try and save them. And it was in fact a group of Huarani warriors who killed him. But on the 28th of October 1949, that was 6-7 years before, he'd written this. This is what it says in the in his journal entry, and it's in relation to Luke 9, verse 24. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Do you understand what he's saying there? "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." In other words, the person who just wants to look after himself, make sure that nothing happens to him, we're not willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ because it's all too dangerous. Just going to live a nice, safe life on my own. But he's going to lose his life. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, be willing to hazard all, to give all to Christ, including our life, the same shall save it. He wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And just have a think about that. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. And one thing is for sure, friends, none of us can keep our own lives, can we? In fact, if you were to go down, we went to the beach, didn't we? And it wasn't a very sandy beach, so was it this time? We'll try and do better next time. And if you pick up the sand, and the sand will run through your fingers, won't it? You can't keep hold of the sand. And it's the same with our lives. Our lives is a bit like sand running out through our fingers, isn't it? That's why you have those egg timers. Does anyone have an egg timer with sand? You put sand at the top. It's in a tube which has got a very narrow middle, and the sand runs from the top to the bottom, and you know if your egg's boiled when the sand has got to the bottom. Now, our lives are like that. Every day, a grain of sand is dropping to the bottom of the glass. And one day, all those grains of sand will have run out, and our lives will be finished. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. So why didn't I give my life? I can't keep it anyway. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He follows the journal entry with a citation from Luke 16, verse 9, that when it shall fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Well, friends, that's where we will go if we give our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would urge each one of us to be willing to pay that price. And you may be thinking, well, it sounds a terrible prospect. Some of the things that are written just in the passage here. Supposing it happens to me. Well, I would like to encourage us, because of the verse that I would like that brought me to this passage, verse 34. They shall be holpen with a little help. The Lord will help us through our Christian lives. He will help us in times of great difficulty. And just think where this comes. This comes at the end of Daniel. Now, there are two events in this book that particularly stand out, aren't there? Because, first of all, there is Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar built an image of gold, and he required everyone to bow down and worship before it. Verse 11, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And you'll remember that there were three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Jews living in Babylon who refused to worship before this image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what happened to them? And Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage, he threw them into a fiery furnace. And what could be worse? But what happened to them? They were holpen with a little help. A remarkable help. Because we read that when they fell down into the midst of the fire, verse 25, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they that have no hurt, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. God had rescued them. And then in Daniel chapter 6, which is in Murray McChain's reading, if you happen to follow his schedule, we have the remarkable experience of Daniel. Daniel was required to pray to the emperor. And he refused. And this is what the decree was. Let me just, Daniel chapter 6. Yes, here we are, verse 7. A royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. And so that decree was signed, and Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. And what happened to him when he was thrown into the lion's den? Well, we have it from Daniel's own words in verse 22. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocence was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Daniel was holpen with a little help. His life was saved. It's a wonderful thing, friends, that in times of great trouble, God will help us. Now, it might be to save our lives. It might be to help us as we go to our deaths. Well, last week we looked at Peter, didn't we? And we looked at, was it yesterday? I think it was in the evening, I'm sorry. So most of you wouldn't have been here. But Peter was told by the Lord Jesus at the end of John that he would suffer a martyr's death. In Acts chapter 12, it looked as though that was what was about to happen to him. He was arrested by Herod, who had just murdered James. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And Peter was told, he was expected to be executed the next day. Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands, and he was led out of that prison. Wasn't that remarkable? Holpen with a little help. Truly, God's people will be strong and do exploits. And those are two exploits. And then think of what happened in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, there were Paul and Silas in prison. And what were they doing at midnight? In verse 25, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. How many of us in chains in prison would sing praises to God? But these did. There was an earthquake then. And all their chains fell off. And then followed the remarkable conversion of the jailer, the Philippian jailer. God had holpen them with a little help. And then, just to show that help comes at the point of death, we have the first Christian martyr, Stephen. He preached before the people just before he was stoned. And it says in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. That's what led to his arrest. And then he preached to the people. And at the end, just before he died, it's quite remarkable because we read that his face was as an angel. Let me just have a look if I can find it. I'm afraid I've lost the actual verse where it says that his face was as an angel. But just at the end, he says that in verse 56, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." God gave him a vision of heaven just at his point of death. Friends, we may be like Stephen. It seems unlikely, but there have been many who have gone before, like Stephen, and they've known the help of God as they go. Think of Latimer. Latimer and Ridley were two Oxford martyrs. And as they were waiting to be burned, Latimer said to Ridley, "Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle, by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." And indeed, the light of the Reformation was lit, which is part of the celebration at next week's conference. It wasn't just him. There have been others. There was a remarkable incident in Wittenham, in Chippen Sudburn. I'm sorry. I think it must be somewhere in Wiltshire. And this occurred in 1508 during Henry VIII's reign. A pious woman was burnt in Chippen Sudburn by order of the Chancellor, Dr. Wittenham. After she had been consumed in the flames and the people were returning from home, a bull broke loose from a butcher, and singling out the Chancellor from all the rest of the company, he gored him through the body and on his horns carried his entrails. This was seen by all the people, and it is remarkable that the animal did not meddle with any other person whatever. Well, her life may have been taken. She was hoping with a little help. She would have gone straight to heaven. And this man who put her to her death would, I fear, have been taken straight to the lake of fire. And then in Scotland, there was the case of the two Margarets, which I think I mentioned a few weeks ago. Well, on the 11th of May, 1685, these two Christian women were drowned in the Solway Firth at Wigtown because they attended meetings and refused to take the oath against a declaration which was in favour of the Reformation in Scotland. Well, one day, Margaret and her sister Agnes were caught by government troops. Their father managed to get the younger daughter released, but not Margaret. She was to be drowned with an older woman called Margaret McLaughlin. The soldiers tied them both to wooden stakes in the water. The younger Margaret was tied nearer to the shore, so she would see the older woman die first and be persuaded to give up her belief. So they were put in stakes on the shore at low tide, and the tide came up, and it took the older woman first. As the older woman was drowning, the soldiers asked the younger Margaret what she thought of her now. Margaret Wilson replied, "I see Christ wrestling there." Then just when she herself was about to drown, the soldiers lifted up her head and asked her to pray for the king. She answered, "God save him if he will, for it is salvation, his salvation I desire." However, when they asked her to take the oath of allegiance to the king, she said, "I will not. I am one of Christ's children. Let me go." The soldiers then pushed her head down under the water again until she died. Just before she died, Margaret had sung from Psalm 25, "My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy think on me, and for thy goodness great. God good and upright is, the way he'll sinners show, the meek in judgment he will guide, and make his path to know. She, no doubt like the other Margaret, was holpen with a little help. Friends, these are sobering testimonies, aren't they? And I hope that it does not discourage any of us. But it shows us that even when death is facing a Christian in the face, staring him in the face, that he will be holpen, or she will be holpen, with a little help. We have nothing to fear, for if even in the hour of death we have help from on high, surely we can expect help from on high in our daily lives. Well, as I come to a close, let us turn to Revelation 12, verse 11, where we read this. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. This is a description of a Christian. We are not to love our lives, friends. We're to lay down our lives daily for the Lord Jesus Christ, even if that means death. Remember that Christians overcome. They overcome the enemy of their souls by the blood of the Lamb, which has been shed for them. And in his resurrection power, he gives us strength through his Holy Spirit to enable us to love not our lives to the death, to give us strength in our hour of need, and even in the face of death, to be holpen with a little help. Amen.